Good morning. For 26 years of my preaching career, I've preached from the lectionary. By the way, if you ever want to know what I'll be preaching on any given Sunday, you can just look up Revised Common Lectionary on the internet and it'll show you four passages, typically two from the Old Testament, two from the New, among which I will preach from. I've departed from the lectionary, of course, time to time. We preachers always have that freedom. But it's a helpful discipline for someone who's very opinionated to have the scripture text chosen for you. And I wish this were not chosen for us today because it reads differently to me too, a passage I've read countless times, of course, and preached on in the past. But given the election results of the past week, sounds quite ominous and real and not too far off in our future. I want to speak as a Christian. This is why we're here. Not as political analysts or economic forecasters or sociologists, although all those disciplines are important, but as Christians, as believers, as people who believe that God created the world, God created all of us even. I think about the people in our country that elected Donald Trump. The slight majority actually voted for the other candidate, but the way that our electoral college process works, enough states went with Trump to make him president. And wonder if we actually have two nations here. And if we do, then it's really sad and disturbing about what that means for our family, our coworkers, fellow students, classmates, neighbors, even closest of friends. But is that the only way to think? Because if we do, that means that it's just war. Maybe it's an ideological war. Maybe it's a war of words. Maybe it's a war of attitudes. But it's basically civil war in our country. And I don't think we're there yet. I hope by our hard work, by our fervent prayers, by God's mercy, that it will not come to that. But we have come to that in the past. We actually have had a civil war where millions and millions of people were killed. That was only 150 years ago. But when I think about what has happened this past week, I think we need to recognize that there are a whole bunch of people in this country that have believed in America, and America failed them. Yes, this country has always been dogged by racism and sexism and homophobia and all kinds of ways that we have not welcomed the stranger, the neighbor, the immigrant. But there's a whole bunch of people that, despite some biased and bigoted views, worked hard and clocked in, clocked out every day and did what they were supposed to do and went to church and try to make a way for their children and their spouse. And all the promises of America turned out to be hollow. And whether it was Republicans or Democrats or whichever president, their jobs kept being shipped overseas. Their neighborhoods were devastated by their children not being able to find work in their hometowns, by massive corporations like Walmart and others coming in and decimating the local businesses, by big agriculture making it impossible to farm in the old way, where people had fresh air, where animals were treated decently, where workers could come home after a hard day's work and feel good about what they did that day. Our whole political and economic system has failed the average person. And on the right, they have blamed people that are not responsible for the system, but are trying to survive the best we can. And on the left, has endlessly played to the grievances, legitimate grievances of minority communities, but then it just becomes grievances of certain people against grievances of another people, and makes us compete for whose grievances are the most important. And all of this is happening. While all this is happening, there are the rich and powerful who have been controlling the system all along and playing us off against each other. The grievances of the white working class and their extended families all over the country, the farmers, the rural, the suburbanites too, the grievances are real. But the way that they expressed those grievances was through anger at other people who also have grievances, rather than at the powers and principalities at work in this country. People ask me on a regular basis why I preach about systemic injustice, why I preach about politics and economics from the pulpit when we're a church, when we should be talking about spiritual things. 81% of evangelical Christians voted for Donald Trump because all those churches do is talk about spiritual things, whatever that means. And a whole bunch of other people in America think that the other candidate, Hillary Clinton, was fine, without understanding the policy implications of the perpetuation of the neoliberal framework, especially its effects on the poor in this country and all over the world. So, how do we feel? Do we only have political feelings after the result of this past Tuesday? Are our spirits not impacted? Does this not shake us to the very core of our soul? See, politics is spiritual. What happens in our nation is a deeply spiritual thing. But as I said, there were real grievances. And Trump did a brilliant job of identifying with those real grievances, naming the ways that the working poor and the lower middle classes were being exploited by the system. And then after that, making promises that I don't think he's going to be able to keep. He's a master salesman, showman, and I think that's going to be evident as time passes. But we really should think about the actual grievances that people have, and it's not that different from ours. And when we get to the things where we feel that, where we feel we have been exploited and taken advantage of, there's a common cause we can make before it becomes civil war. There's still an opportunity for us to reach out to those who voted different from us, and not condemn and judge, but to share our testimony of how we came to be who we are and why we believe what we believe and what relationships we have that give us the convictions that we do as followers of Jesus Christ. Many of us do not have degrees in political science or economics. We might not be able to convince our family and friends, coworkers, and fellow schoolmates on policy. But we can share our own journey, how we used to believe one way, but now believe another. How we used to have compassion for one group of people, but our compassion has expanded to other people. How we had one idea about what church was, but now we have another through our personal experience. What we thought America was, but now in Jesus Christ, understand what commonwealth really means. Commonwealth. The Bible is just a string of testimonies and is even called the older and newer testimonies. We are the ongoing testimony of the Word of God. The Word of God continues when we testify to who we are and what makes us tick. We're going to celebrate Thanksgiving very soon. And some of us are going to celebrate Thanksgiving with family. And that means different things to a lot of us. And it's going to be uncomfortable for a lot of our families. So here's the question. Are we going to have the discomfort just be a part of the subtext? Or will we raise it to text? Is it just going to be that uncomfortable feeling we all have and just get through to pretend that we have unity? Or are we going to just name it because the nation has named it, right? We have named it. What is it that we're covering over? And how many more Thanksgivings are we going to get through like that? Because when we do Thanksgiving like that, this is the nation that we get. So, what if we're cut off from the family? Well, this is exactly what Jesus says. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. I mean, Jesus, man, he was not like Donald Trump. He was not like Hillary Clinton. He just spoke the truth. He said, if you follow me, here's what you get. Yes, you get truth, and the truth will set you free, but the truth is also costly. There's a cost to that freedom. If you speak the truth, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, if you speak the truth. But having gone through all this, you will be set free. That's the promise of Jesus. And if that's not what we think the Christian faith is, somebody lied to you. Some church deceived you. Because this is right here in the words of Jesus. Jesus made it very clear what it meant to follow him. So we can choose to follow Jesus now and every day, or we can keep putting it off as the national fabric continues to tear. You know, it was our parents and brothers and relatives and friends through which we are where we are. As Poco once said, we have seen the enemy, and the enemy is us. It's the single, it's unbelievable, the single biggest voting block in this that put Trump over the top was Christians, fellow Christians. And they're not those Christians, they're us Christians. So we have to say something to our neighbors, not just, hey, when you vote the way you did, I feel threatened as a woman. I feel threatened as an immigrant. I feel threatened as an LGBTQ person. When you do that, you threaten me. Guess what they have to say to us? Well, how about the job that I lost? How about my small town that's been decimated? How about the fact that I can't put food on the table for my children and I'm suffering through daily humiliation? Who's looking out for me? What about the promises that these politicians made over and over again, and I voted Republican and then it didn't work. So then I voted Democrat and that didn't work. And I'm voting Republican again, hoping that something, somebody will look out for me and keep the promises that they made, that if you work hard, you can make a life. How about those people? How do we connect with the humanity of all those who feel that they are victims of this society? And the thing is, we're all victims of this society. It hurts everyone, white and black alike, and everyone in between. This is a brutal, exploitative system. And some of us have been allowed to benefit for a while. But if we don't wake up, or as young people say today, stay woke. I read. And have teenage children. I'm hip, right? Then we just keep sliding. We just keep sliding as a nation. So I want us to pay attention to Jesus' words here, because this passage begins with his disciples being wowed by the temple. It was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, the temple of God, the second temple that Herod the Great started in 19 BCE. So this is almost 50 years ago that the temple was first started. It was amazing. He was a master builder. Herod the Great, half-Jewish guy, but claimed to be king of the Jews and validated by the Roman Empire, built this temple in 18 months. But he had to keep expanding the Temple Mount, doubled its size, and keep adorning it throughout. So it wasn't fully completed until around 62 to 64 CE, AD. And only six years after it was finally completed, it was utterly destroyed. But the bulk of it was done by Jesus' time. And it was one of the great wonders of the world, if not formally called that. And Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. I put out a Facebook post a few days ago where I said, things that need to die are both the evangelical church in America and the mainline church in America. We are a part of the mainline church. That the establishment church needs to die. And then I said something about the boomer generation. And no one had any comment about the church dying. And everything about, hey, how dare you say that about the boomers? Every generation is ruined. But that's the generation that is in power today. That's my point. And if the millennial generation in 30 years does the same thing, then I will condemn that generation too, just as Jesus did. Just not my own. Oh, we gotta laugh in these times. So he said that every stone of the temple, this beautiful new second temple, remember the first temple was built by Solomon with his father David's help? The second temple, the pride of all Jewish people who were oppressed by the Roman Empire, but could point to this and say, that's who we are. We're Jewish people. We worship here. Some of them had cognitive dissonance because this Jewish temple also had Roman columns and the Roman imperial symbol of the eagle right at the top for everyone to see. But still, so they asked him, teacher, when will this be and what will be the sign that this is about to take place? And he said, beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, I am he, the time is near, do not go after them. So-called saviors. Who will say, I will make America great again. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately. Jesus comforts us and then terrifies us at the same time, right? Jesus says, when you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. Oh, don't be terrified because they're not going to happen. No, they are going to happen. They are going to happen, but don't be terrified. Because it won't. All of this won't happen immediately. It'll be in stages. And he said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and famines and plagues, or as we Minnesotans say, plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. So a whole bunch of stuff is going on all over the world, and it will continue to accelerate. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors because of my name. You know, I was greatly encouraged when a number of us on your behalf were able to go to Standing Rock about a month ago and be in this incredibly peaceful, powerful community. People that have come from all over the country to camp together. And I learned there that the camp is different than the actual sites of protest because the pipeline is being built every day, that the protest takes place in different places. But the camp itself, food for anyone who wanted, porta potties everywhere, and the camp was clean, and some people were always cleaning, and some people were always cooking, and some people are leading ceremony for purification, for prayers. There's strategy meetings. Do you know that this camp is so peaceful that even cursing was not allowed? I cannot believe how often we were reminded not to use profanity. I'm like, damn, that's a good rule. Yeah, like, because they wanted us to practice in the camp what the protesters would actually do out confronting the powers, right? That we were not to use profanity, even with people who are oppressing us. So no violence physically, but no violence even verbally. And they also said that some of us will be on the front lines and others of us play drums and sing and dance, and then others have vehicles that when we need to hightail it, people get in and run away, right? And some of us will go to jail, but most of us will not, and we will choose in advance which of us will go to jail and witness to the powers in that way, and which of us will take photographs and tweet and put messages on Facebook, and which of us will go back to camp to help heal the wounds of those people who were beaten up. So orderly, so well planned. Those days may be coming here into our everyday life. And wars and insurrections will happen because this is just where we're headed. Very soon, we will be not fighting wars about oil, but about water. You know that thing that happened in the Detroit area in Flint, Michigan, where people were drinking poisonous water? Do you know that in the early 2000s, Nestle Corporation, a multinational behemoth food and agriculture industrial corporation based in Switzerland, bought water rights? They didn't even pay really hardly any money. The state legislature and governor of Michigan just gave the rights to Nestle. And that began the deterioration of the basic public utility, the waterworks, all designed to get people to buy water as people can no longer trust the water supply more and more. That's happening all over the world. In the future, whoever controls the water controls the world, because water is life, as we've been reminded over and over again. Wars and insurrections have happened in this country before. It will happen again. We don't all need to go to jail for it, though. We have to have strategies in our midst. And some of us need to house refugees. And I don't mean refugees from other countries. I mean refugees from the government. Refugees from multinational corporations with their own surveillance capacities. Refugees from religious institutions that make common cause with the oppressor. And there will be. And some of us need to put the word out there through various means. And some of us need to keep testifying with those that we may still have influence with. And a few of us will need to go to jail, because some of us need to talk and we just can't help it. But we can go to jail if we have a whole community that is doing the right thing, that is following Jesus in this way, and that is acting together as one village community. Some of us can go to jail and even be killed, knowing that we have a true Christian family behind us. All of these things will give us an opportunity to testify. So Jesus says, make up your minds. Not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you the words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. Isn't that amazing? It reminds me of Moses. Why, God? Why are you sending me? I've settled 40 years in Midian, and I'm decent as a shepherd, and I got family and children and all that. Why send me back to Egypt? I don't even talk good. That was a joke. And Yahweh says, I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit will speak through us. Do we believe that? Amen? We will speak with our words. We will speak with our facial expressions. We will speak with our body language. We will speak with the very calmness, the peace of Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our bodies. We will speak. The Holy Spirit will be speaking eloquently through us. When we trust in God and are filled with Jesus' Spirit. And then, Jesus says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. It's not because our friends and relatives and parents and brothers and sisters hate us. It's because when people are frightened, they just kind of tend to cling to their own life, survival mode. And if pushing somebody forward into the authorities' hands, helps them to survive one more day. People will do that. You've heard of how one of the reasons why drowning is one of the most horrible ways to die is because the human need for air is so instinctual that we'll drag down our own child into the water if we can gasp one more breath of air. And when people are drowning, we will step on other people to get one more breath. So it's not that people are mean or cruel. It's just how people are when they're frightened and panicking. But for those of us who don't breathe just this breath, this air, but the Spirit of God, God's Ruach, Spirit, God's air, not a hair of our head will perish. Maybe in this life, but not ultimately. And by our endurance, we will gain our souls. It is not worth living a permanently frightened life. It is not worth living selling out one person after another to live one day after another. We need to decide now, as Jesus said, right? So make up your minds now. We need to make up our minds now what kind of life we're going to live. Scurrying from one place to another, trying to live one more day, or living a real life. Living as God created us. God is our advocate. And God gave God's only Son to die because God's life was considered not as valuable as ours. To follow Jesus is to lay down our life for our friends. And who are our friends and who are our neighbors? Everyone on this earth, even those who voted for someone that we disagree with. We lay down our life for our friends. All 8 billion of us on this earth are our friends in Jesus Christ because all 8 billion were made in God's image. A true Christian lays down her life for friend and foe. A lot of this has been abstract in the past, but we really need to get real. And I don't have time to get into all the lessons of post-Weimar Germany, the 12 years of the Third Reich when Hitler ruled, good, mostly Lutheran German Christians from 1933 to 1945. But there are lessons to be learned there. And some of these portents may be years, maybe decades off. But I have no problem going on record saying right now, this very day, that that is where we're headed. If we do not rise up as good people and speak out and risk at the least being rejected, ostracized, demonized, and cut off by parents and brothers, relatives, friends, then surely we are headed in that direction. We need to be able to pay the price now for Jesus' sake. The times of silence and awkward Thanksgiving is over. We need to be clear about who we are and whom we follow, and let the chips fall where they may. Here's one benefit. When we are clearly self-differentiated, when we make our hearts known, crystal clear, our life becomes so much more efficient because the people in our life are only those people who actually want to be with us as we are. The people who think we're a certain way because of our silence or because we grew up a certain way and we haven't had clear dialogue about where we are now, the people who think we are a certain way and don't really know who we are, we don't need them in our lives, actually. We actually don't need them in our lives. Because why do we need to have people in our lives who don't love us and accept us for who we really are? We have each other here. And God will give us many more sisters and brothers, fathers and mothers, grandparents and grandchildren, uncles and aunts. There are so many from God. Yes, we can risk cutting off the umbilical cord finally, because in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. We are born again, and we're born again into a whole new family system of those who will stand with God even in the face of persecution, imprisonment, and death. This is actually the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our lives will be made simple. Not simplistic, but simple. We will have the people in our lives that we need to. And God will give us many more if we are faithful to God. I'm so grateful that I can say these words this morning to just share what's on my heart. I'm not even sure if this was a standard sermon this morning. We're going to continue this dialogue at noon today in the fellowship, in the chapel downstairs. We were going to do our third of four series on family systems theory, but we'll be talking about the implications now post-election. And I have a feeling that some family systems theory will come into this conversation. Because there's a lot of family stuff that's involved in our public life right now. But it is a gift. It is amazing to me that we are all here this morning and we can speak this kind of truth and experience the love of God with one another in this way. We have each other. You are my family. You are my parents, my brothers and sisters, my relatives and friends. This is the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we pray for your presence. Honestly, Lord, we are frightened. We see our nation becoming something that is truly frightening. But we also recognize that there are certain parts of our people who have known this underlying evil of genocide, of slavery, of persecution and bigotry from the very beginning. So we also confess and ask forgiveness that some of us are panicking only now, which only shows our lack of awareness and solidarity with those who've been suffering all along. So forgive us, Lord. And now, be with us. Yes, Jesus is a prophet who have given us these warnings today. But Jesus is also the great physician who can cast out demons and heal our wounds. Lord, we are a deeply wounded and broken people. We are a deeply broken nation. Heal us, O Lord, even as we prepare for these prophecies. And help us to heal one another by being there for each other in these dark and difficult times. Help us, Lord, to live into our calling, our vocation, to be the true church of Jesus Christ. And we pray for the true church all over the world. Just as the true church emerged in Germany in the form of the confessing church, only a few thousand people. We pray that a confessing church may arise from the ashes of the establishment church here in America. We pray for many Christians all over this country to rise up, to be the true church that confesses Jesus as Lord and no other. Be with us, O Lord. We pray, we plead. Amen. Amen. Sisters and brothers,